You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Yeah, so let's see. Last time, we started week one with Peter went through a list of things that God has done for us. Always a really good place to start. Not to think about what have I done for God. First comes, what has God done for me? That kind of sets the table properly. And then last week, we hit into the idea of God's plan. And he talked about how all the way back, hundreds, even more than 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, that these prophets had been predicting all of this and setting up a scenario that when Jesus came, it would be obvious that he was authentic. And readers... You know, if you just read a page out of Moby Dick that you tore out of the middle, it probably wouldn't make much sense. You got to have the flow of the story before the particulars make sense, right? And in the Bible, it's a story about God's plan. He started it right in the beginning with the creation of humans. And cryptically commenting that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. Yeah, it was him. And all the way through up to our present time. And that brings us up to where we left off last week. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. I love this verse. This is a great, you know, where is all of this heading as far as we're concerned? Here it is right here. First of all, when he says you've purified your souls, he uses the perfect tense, which means he's not talking about something you do in an ongoing way. The perfect tense is already completed. This has already happened. And so by obeying the truth, that is acknowledging the truth of who Jesus was and what he did, that resulted in your soul being purified. So since that already happened, he says, then now that puts us in a place where we can enter into a sincere love of brothers and sisters. On hypocrites, the word hypocrites is where we get the word hypocrite. It's an actor in a Greek tragedy. They would put on makeup and act different roles, an actor. And on hypocrites is not an actor, not a pretender, but the real thing. And so we don't want to have some frothy, goofy, lovey-dovey, you know, come off. This is real love that we're talking about. He uses this word, fervently, which comes from expression to stretch the hand, and it suggests straining, striving toward something. Yeah, striving toward a higher level of love with fellow believers. And the heart, to the Hebrew mind, was the seat of the will. Unlike we say the heart is the seat of the emotions, they felt the bowels were the seat of the emotion. But the heart was the seat of the will. And so what we have here is a very strong call to go out after love relationships at a pretty deep level. And not to fake it, but to find a way. And a lot of us have a lot to learn when it comes to how do we build love relationships. We don't have that knowledge yet. So we're going to have to strive. And I wonder, a love like what he's describing, what would you likely see? That would be a good discussion question, wouldn't it? Too bad we're not having discussion tonight. Just me. Well, it would obviously be intentional. That whole idea of striving and so on. This isn't something that just happens to you, you know, like you fall in love with someone. And this, of course, isn't the romantic or sexual love anyways. It's talking about agape love, the sacrificial love of Jesus. So it would be very intentional. I would be thinking about it, praying about it. How can I invest? How can I give out to other people. Well, how can I take an interest in that other person and draw them out to talk to me about themselves? This kind of love would obviously withstand a lot of negatives. There would be hurt feelings at times. We're going to be stepping on each other's toes. That's pretty inevitable. And this kind of determined love that he's describing here would withstand that and forgive it and carry on, and press ahead. It wouldn't be fickle. You know what fickle means? That's somebody who keeps jumping from relationship to relationship, never stays with anyone very long. I don't think that would fit this description. What I'm seeing here is a building in to, again, fairly deep level with people. And if you're always just flitting around, that's usually the love taker that's doing that. That's usually somebody who's out trying to seek stimulation by jumping into new friendships and dissing the old. This is kind of the kind of love where we, stick in there for the long haul. It's sacrificial. I'm willing to suffer for the sake of this. Very different than worldly conceptions of love, obviously. Nothing like this. And yet, when you put all that together, you have the basis for a true community of people who are, amazingly relational. And even anyone who walks in there can see that and sense there's something different here. Well, he goes on, for you have been reborn, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. Okay? So there's perishable seed, and then the imperishable is the word of God. And he says, you have been born, reborn. That is we come into life spiritually dormant, spiritually out of it and dead. And we have a physical birth, but then later we have to have a spiritual birth. And this is what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus. You have to be born anew if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. It's the spiritual birth. And what triggers that? What leads to that? He says, the word of God. So he's basically saying the word of God germinates life in a way similar to a seed. Ancient people saw that thing, the embryo inside the seed. In John, he says of the Word of God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's with God, which is it? Is it with God or that he was God? Both. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. That's just interesting. When we open our Bible to creation, the God of the Bible says, let there be light. There's light. And so all the way down, says, let there be, and there was. Power, this is creation by fiat, by idea. He conceives it and boom, causes it to happen. And he does it, we're pictured to do it through his words. Hence, verse 3. Everything that was created through the word of God. The shocker is when we read down the page a little bit further to verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's Jesus. So that eternal word of God, the second person of the Trinity, became human and dwelt among us. Jesus is the living word of God. The scriptures are the written word of God. We have the written word and the living word. So on one level, I guess we could say Jesus initiated our rebirth when we read this verse. That you're reborn through the living and enduring Word of God. On the other hand, the Word, Peter often uses the term the Word of God for the gospel, for the word about what Jesus did to forgive sin. And so we read in Romans 10:17, Paul says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. According to Paul, the word of God generates faith. So even though you might be somebody who's like, well, I don't believe in the Bible and I don't believe in God, if you sit around here too long listening to the word of God, you may find yourself having a paradigm shift. You start sitting there and you start realizing this makes a lot more sense than I thought it would. And something is happening inside as we sit under the word of God. We start to sense it has what they call the ring of truth to it, the ring of truth. And we start to believe the word of God, the source of faith. Yeah. And in that sense, we're reborn through that word of God, the gospel. Interesting that Jesus uses similar image when he had the parable of the sowing, which we studied a few weeks back. Remember, the sower went out to sow. And when he says, anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the seed. So in that parable, Jesus has the guy sowing seed, and the seed is the word of the kingdom. The word. Springing to life. Not always. Some of it falls by the roadside, gets snapped away. Yeah, imperishable. So our beginning point, our spiritual rebirth and union with God is accomplished through the word. And then he says, he quotes Isaiah, and he says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So yeah, it does sound like it's the gospel, doesn't it? This is Isaiah 40, verse 6 and following. The word of the Lord stands forever. So what he's stressing in this verse is the enduring nature of God's word. Rock solid, not shifting, not capricious, totally predictable all the way down the line. And Jesus agreed with this assessment in 5:18 of Matthew. Jesus said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the Torah until all is accomplished. The Old Testament scriptures, the Torah, he says, that is locked, that is inspired. He says, I have not come to do away with that at all. And then he said later, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So it's not just the Old Testament, it's my words also. Enduring. And we read our same author in his second book, Peter, saying to his readers, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. The prophets don't sit there and think, I got an idea, you know, and start writing. That never happened, okay? What did happen, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Inspiration, the reason the Word of God is reliable is because the Holy Spirit supervised the writing and inspired the authors to write what they wrote. It was not of human origin. It went through humans, but under the supervision of the Spirit. Yeah. Have you ever heard this one? The Bible's just been translated and copied so many times, you know, we don't even know what it really originally said. I hear that from people, you know, that's what you hear on the street a lot of times. Oh my God, that's so ignorant. Okay. I don't know where to start. First of all, translation. The number of translations the Bible has been through, one, right? Hebrew for the Old Testament, Greek for the New, translated into English. The idea that biblical scholars would use, you know, the fifth different language that it's been translated into and use that as their base, it's just preposterous. And the same with copying. We don't go with the copies that make it finally into the 20th century. We go back to the most ancient copies that are very close to the time of the happening. And in fact, the fact that they were copied many times over is a good thing. That means that we have literally thousands of early ancient examples of the New Testament, especially. Not as many as for the Old, but ample. And by comparing those, you can easily see if there is a copyist error, it sticks out like a sore thumb. You know, 20 different texts say, congratulations, you just won the publisher's sweepstakes. And then you find another one, and, you know, the word publishers is missing or misspelled. It's obvious which, you know, what happened. We can absolutely trust the text of the New Testament and the Old at a level higher than any other ancient source. Well-respected pieces like you take Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars, 5 volumes. Interesting read. I read it. It's him glorifying himself, but a fun read. Anyway, the closest copies we have of that are over 1,000 years after it was written, and only 2 or 3 copies at that point, compared to the New Testament, where we have 5,500 copies that lie within just a few hundred years of the writing. Here's the real question to ask. If God is real, wouldn't he have the power to get his word to us intact? Is that too much heavy lifting for God? If God is choosing to reveal himself a certain way in writing, which has a lot of advantages, you know, better than through living people or whatever, who die every so often and have to be replaced, the written text can be passed down from generation to generation. We can go back and study it again and again. If we want to forget what I heard, I forget what that said, and we can go back and look it up again. This is the way God's determined to reveal himself. And yeah, he's able to get it to us in good shape. It's in really good shape. Well, we're down to chapter 2, and he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, these are all relationship sins. Putting those aside, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Okay, so the first one was about that you have been born of the imperishable seed of the word. That's the beginning of your Christian life, of your spiritual life. This one here is about growth. Once you get born, next comes spiritual growth. And for us, as followers of Jesus, the word of God is like food for us, like milk would be to a baby. And it's uncanny how babies know what to do and do it quickly. Who taught him that? And so, if we want to grow spiritually, here we have to start developing our own relationship with the Word of God. We have to start getting into the Word for ourselves. And the result will be spiritual growth. If you get a deep knowledge of Scripture, if you read the Word on a regular basis and start to really learn what it says, you can become wise. Psalm 119, you really should read the whole psalm, but it's like 3 pages, 4 pages long. It's all in praise of the joys of the Word of God. David cries out, your teachings make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all of my teachers, because I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, because I follow your precepts. Yeah, wisdom, superior wisdom, can be won through learning and meditating on the almighty, powerful Word of God. Also, victorious prayer. The Word of God is bound up in successful prayer life. Because for one thing, when we pray, as Jesus said, if you, whatever you ask in my name, God will grant it. And we need to pray in the name of Jesus, which is another way of saying to pray what he would pray. It's praying according to the will of God. In 1 John, he says, this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's the key to victory in prayer, is knowing, praying according to the will of God. And where do we learn that? In the Word of God. So praying the Word, if you really get familiar with your Bible, you'll get to the point where you can, as your burdens are hitting you that you want to pray about, you'll also be hit with scriptures about that very thing. And so you can pray the Word of God back to God. We can claim promises that God has made there. You yourself, God, said this would be the case. And I'm just praying for that. Yeah, so victory in prayer, nice. How about effective ministry with other people? Are you into serving? Are you into trying to bring the gospel to people? Are you into trying to build people up? Or the healing of the soul? Better get into the Word. That's our tool. Paul reminds Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Yeah, if you want to succeed in ministry, get into the Word and learn to pray and to minister the Word. Obviously, sitting under the Word, the teaching of the Word, is something we're into, or we wouldn't be sitting here right now, right? And we do it at home churches or other meetings, cell groups. And another thing you find happening is character transformation. You start to change as a person. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul compares the Word of God to looking into a mirror. And he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding like in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. I look at the Word of God and I meditate on it, and it has the effect of gradually causing me to be conformed to that picture that I'm looking at. Yeah. The Word of God is a means of growth. And so if I want to grow spiritually, if you think you're going to grow spiritually but you're not going to get into the Word much, I got news for you. You know, Paul says that I can tell you guys are immature spiritually because you're babies that still need the milk of the Word. You haven't moved on to the meat and the solid food. It's God's will for us to get deep and to have a rich understanding of Scripture. Well, long for the pure milk of the Word. Yeah. I was thinking about this, and one way to think about it is the benefits we get individually, which are very substantial. But another way to look at it would be as a group. Some groups, some ministries are pretty shallow in the Word, actually. They maybe know a few proof texts or something. They haven't really studied it. They haven't done the background work. They don't read it very often. They may be more into, you know, trying to get sort of a religious high or something like that. And in those cases, you find that there's a weak impartation of the Word, that the Word has not been built into the lives of the people in that group. And so it leads to a lot of problems. You find that people that are weak in the Word are vulnerable to being unduly influenced and swept away by charismatic people. And so you get these con men who are, you know, charismatic, and the Christians are so ignorant they can't tell truth from falsehood. And they get swept away, and they follow after these weirdos that you can see on any, you know, on any day on TV. You know, they're stealing their money. They'd become millionaires, multimillionaires, and the people still follow them. We're probably going to find transitory ministry and no lasting fruit if we have a weak impartation of the word. The word is what builds in a foundation, builds in solidity to what we're doing, and builds convictions where people, you know, really hold to this as a conviction because it's right there in the word. And so, you know, God's calling for it. That's why I believe it. That's why I'm going for it. To be able to withstand the rigors of spiritual warfare, you need pylons that go down into the rock. You know, Jesus said, anyone that hears these words of mine and doesn't follow them is like a guy that builds his house on sand. But if you hear my word and then follow it, then you're like the guy that builds his house on rock. And when the storms come and so forth, they withstand it. They're not swept away. Yeah, people are going to be easily deceived if they're not deep in the word. And the counter to deception in the body of Christ that we're given in Scripture is, you know, like when Paul says, let two or three prophets speak and let the rest pass judgment. That entire group, this entire group right here, if I bust out with something that is unbiblical, you should be able to say, wait a minute. Hey, what about this? What about what it says over here? And that should be a self-correcting body. That's one of the reasons that we always have comments and questions after the teaching. Someone might want to say, I hear what you're saying, but I read something different. And so we could, or there's something more that you should have said, and you didn't. And that's real helpful to steer us along a true path. Lacking in power. Why? Because God works through his word. That's why. And so the power in a local body doesn't come from me going, ugh! All right, that does exactly nothing. Jesus told his guys, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing. So, okay, well, we want to be with you then, Jesus. What do we need to do? Get into the word. Learn your word and learn to follow it, to cite it, to use it. Weak prayer and groups that are weak in the word. They aren't guided into solid prayer in accordance with God's will. And often prayer just becomes a hand-wringing, you know, oh God, yeah, I'm worried. And of course, if the group itself is weak in the word, then they obviously aren't going to pass that on to the next generation either. So it tends to perpetuate itself. It tends to become kind of a vicious circle. Yeah, all right. So what can we conclude? What we've seen is that God works through his word. An expression that I heard very often on the lips of Chuck Smith before he died, one of the great Christian workers of our age. And I thoroughly believed this because they would spend their time starting in Genesis 1:1 and going through the entire Bible in order until the end of Revelation. And it would take about 3 or 4 years to do that. And then they would start over again. And this is how they built their ministry. And it's become one of the most booming, you know, vast ministries that there is. And the more I heard him say it, the more I thought, you know, I need to believe that in a deep way. God works through his word. I need to stop trying to be a sharp speaker, you know, funny or whatever. I need to try to get God's word in front of people. Here, look at this. And that, I think, is safe. He works through his word to create faith, as we saw in Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. He works through his word by nurturing growth, as we saw in chapter 2, and by empowering ministry. Yeah, all those things. Let's take a couple of more minutes and just think through a few practical steps. If you're a newer believer here, or you're someone who you don't have a strong relationship to the Word of God, here's some ideas to get started. First of all, you sit down and you're thinking about spending a little time in the Word. First, speak to God and say, okay, God, I'm going to read your Word here, and I'm open to you, and I pray that you'll show me something. Speak to me. Doesn't have to be a big, elaborate thing. Just bring God into it. Get yourself a readable Bible. If you do. I hate seeing a new believer using some King James Bible that they got in Sunday school or something. Get yourself a readable, a decent modern translation, a new living translation, or a new international version is good too. Start out in the New Testament. The old, well, I'm going to start on page one. You know, Genesis 1:1. Big mistake. Don't do that. You're not ready for that yet. The Old Testament is so much more ancient. It's a different covenant. We're not under that covenant anymore. And it relates to, you know, historical and linguistic realities that are way more distant than the New Testament. First, you want to get some roots going, and then you can do though. If you want to read the Old Testament, if you're determined to read the Old Testament, don't start at Genesis 1. Do some reading in like the Psalms, big old book, biggest book in the Bible. Or maybe the book of Proverbs is also good for a new reader. Start small. You know, if you read 10 chapters of Luke, one problem with that is starting to think like, well, I don't have time to read 10 more chapters, so I'll put it off till tomorrow. I would rather see someone do a little bit of reading every day, like one chapter, or half a chapter if it's big. It's not a volume thing. It would be better to read slowly and to think about what you're reading. Keep asking yourself, what does that mean? You know, who's speaking here? Why would they say that? And so on. And you will soon sense inner promptings where it's actually God explaining to you what you're reading. So take your time and just read. Don't try to engulf, you know, tons of scripture. Just try to get a few good paragraphs and actually understand them. Today you've got Bible software and websites that can answer any question that comes up. They can help you with the meaning of any word, with the meaning of an expression, with grammar. Blue Letter Bible is a good website, Blue Letter Bible. Ask Lord Google. It'll take you right there. Or what's the Bible Hub? It's also good. And you can study the original language and all kinds of stuff there. Or you can get freestanding software packages. I use Logos, but, you know, QuickVerse, Word Search, there's a bunch of them. And then this way, if you hit a point where, you know, I don't know what that means and I'm stuck here, you can go to one of these, you know, helpful reference pieces of software and get answers. And I think it's a really good idea to discuss what you're seeing with your fellow believers. This is getting into the Word is something I do on my own, but it's also something we do together. So a lot of great discussions are about, you know, I was reading this and I think it means that. And getting people's different opinion, working together on, you know, comprehending and appreciating the awesome Word of God. Yes, God, we're happy that you're there and also that you're not silent, that you've spoken. Thank you for giving us your word. We pray that we'll learn it more. We pray that we'll appreciate it more. We pray that we'll learn to use it in ministry and in prayer. And that we'll become people of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.